We're turning to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea and the chapter 10 of that book. Hosea chapter 10. And I want to read just one verse. It is our text. And I trust that God will bless this verse to all of our hearts this evening. And may we feel the power of these words and be changed under the grace of God. Hosea, the chapter 10, and the verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. This is our fourth message in the series, Why Revival Tarries. We have principally been looking at the causes that hinders the grace and the blessing of God being experienced amongst us. We have considered how the heart may be drawn off from Christ and our fellowship with Him breached and broken, and we are drawn away from Him and thereby robbed of His blessing. And that's what brings in spiritual poverty, spiritual backsliding. We've considered how the world can get in and occupy the place that belongs to the Lord. How our hearts can be dominated by a love and an affection for things that are quite contrary to the Lord Jesus. What happened to Samson can happen to any of us. Our affections are settled upon that which is not of God and which brings us to ruin. In this, our last message, we want to consider that revival tarries because many are unwilling to pay the price that's necessary to recover ourselves from our backslidings and so once again enjoy the blessing of God. Many, like the prodigal, are brought to a place where they say, I know what's wrong with me now. I'm starving here because I'm far away from my Father. In His house is bread enough and to spare. And they stop there. They know what's wrong with them, but they live with that. The prodigal, you remember, said, I will arise and go. Realizing why it was he was starving and in the dreadful condition he was in, and knowing that there was abundance in his father's house, he then said, I will arise and go back again. And he was prepared, not just for the journey back, not just for the breaking of the union that he had formed with those that were in the far country, the friendships, if I might call them such, the alliances. He was prepared to break those. He was prepared for the long walk back, but he was also prepared for the humbling experience of standing at his father's door and saying, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned. And I'm not worthy to be called your son or to ever again enjoy what once I did enjoy, but I'm asking you to at least make me as one of your hired servants. Make me a slave in your household. Let me get in under the roof. Let me enjoy the very least of the blessings that are to be obtained in your house. For it's better to be a hired servant in your house than to be in the far country. But you know what happened? The father said, I'll not make you a hired servant. But having kissed him and greeted him most tenderly, he called out, kill the fatted cow, get the best robe, put it on him, put new shoes on his feet, put a ring on his finger, for this my son has returned. You see, that's what God wishes to do. There awaits for you and there awaits for me in fellowship with the Father the position that we vacated. I and the experience of even greater blessings
than ever we saw in the past. And that's not how it is with human relationships. When we mar our friendship with others, and we seek to regain it, the usual experience of men is that they never quite can be with their former friends what they were in the past. There's that shadow of their delinquency hanging over them. But it's not so with God. It's not so with God. I loved, when I was only a month or two saved, a definition of forgiveness that was set forth by the late Pastor Willie Mullen. I remember, I can see him saying it now. He says, you know, when we say to someone that we forgive them and we forget all that they've done wrong against us, he says, in truth, we never can quite forgive them, and we certainly never forget. We may wish to, but you can't control your memory. You can't make yourself forget. It'll come back again. But he says, you know, God has said that he has cast our sins behind his back, never to remember them again. And he said, by an act of his will, he puts away our sin, and they never will be remembered by God again. That's marvelous. I can remember my heart thrilling at what he said. For I knew, that's right. I knew what he was saying was right. That what he was saying was but an expounding of what God says in his word. You know, I haven't forgotten my sins. And it causes me a lot of grief. The devil hasn't forgotten them. And he likes to remind me of them. And that causes me even more grief. God has never, never brought my sins before me. Never. He has never cast them up to me. Never. But rather, gently and tenderly, he has repeated to me, I've forgiven you. You don't need to ask me to forgive you again. I have forgiven you. I've put away your sin. I have forgotten your sins. They no longer exist for me. They're done away with in Calvary's great atonement. The backslider may enjoy not only what they lost by their backslidings, but go on to enjoy even more. Go on to enjoy even more. This is most wonderful. You know that even as I'm saying this to you, I can see a bright avenue open before my mind that I'm almost tempted to go down to further enlarge upon that truth and show you in the Bible how God sets before us this wonderful truth that though we stumble and fall and shame ourselves and dishonor the Lord and fail him, yet he stands ready to lift us up and to establish us and to lead us on to even greater things. I always remember that Peter denied the Lord, but within a short period of time, 40 days, he was full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. And part of an evangelistic team that saw thousands converted in one day. In one day. That's what the Lord stands ready to do. And tonight as we consider what it is we must do by the grace of God to recover ourselves from the backsliding, that we might know again God moving with revival power, I trust he will help us. Here is what we have to do. Set out in this verse that I have made my text tonight. Let me read it to you again. Let me read it to you again. May God the Holy Ghost, even as we read it, open our eyes to behold its wondrous depths and explain it to us. Verse 12, Hosea chapter 10. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. In the world of agriculture, there's a time. There is a time to sow. A time to plow. A time to reap. There is a time. And you've got to abide by those times. You can't go out trying to reverse the order. You must submit to the structures of nature that God has instituted. And in the kingdom of God, there are times May I be permitted to suggest to you that there is amongst many today a growing awareness that it's time for God to work. It's time for God to move again in revival. There's none of us but the last few days as we walked about, we sensed spring in the air, didn't we? We sensed it. We probably told neighbours that we sensed it, and they said, yes, indeed. Well, I have found amongst God's people a sensing. It's time. Time for God to work. Time for revival. Our text speaks of a time. It's time to seek the Lord till He come and reign righteousness. If we are to regain God's blessing and enter into the experiences that are recorded in the history of the church as well as in the Bible itself, the wonderful blessings of former generations, if we are to enter into and share with them these blessings, then we must deal with the causes of our backsliding, and that which it is that robs us of revival. We must deal with the improper affections that have sprung up within our hearts and lives, and which divert our hearts from God. We must seek to act so as to cut off these things. Matthew chapter 13, the verse 22, familiar words to you. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The Saviour was telling the wonderful parable of the sower. And He spoke about some seed falling on ground, but when it grew up it was choked by that which surrounded it. He called it thorns. But then He went on to explain what it was He was speaking of, and He says these thorns represent the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, that choke the word, and the hearer of the word becomes unfruitful. Now that's what's happened, the church. That's what's happened, the church. We don't see in the church that which the church bore in abundance in generations past, because there's been a choking off. The seed hasn't changed. This is the same seed that Spurgeon sowed. The exact same seed. The same seed that Whitfield sowed. And it brought forth a mighty harvest then. Why not now? Because of what we read here. There's a choking of it in our lives. It doesn't reach the maturity that it ought to reach and must reach if it's to bring forth fruit. Now we've got to deal with that. Romans chapter 8, the verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If you live after the flesh, follow its promptings, its desires, its ambitions, its appetites. If you follow it, then those weeds will grow up in your life and choke the Word of God and what it would prompt you to do. But on the other hand, says Paul, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify? It's become one of those words that has lost its meaning because of the usage that it's put to. People speak of their embarrassment. Oh, I was mortified. It doesn't mean embarrassed. It means a slaying, a putting to death. It's the same word we have incorporated in the morgue, or the mortuary. It's to do with death. If we mortify the deeds of the body, we live. We're back to the farmer.
Every springtime he goes into a field and he mortifies it with the plow. He works death in that field in order to bring life to the seed that he will shortly sow. This we can only do, please remember and please note, through the Spirit. Can't do it of ourselves. It's something that can only be done by the grace of God the Holy Ghost. Our text is saying exactly the same as that which Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 that I've just read to you is saying. Break up your fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Let me first note with you that backsliding is a neglecting of the cultivating of our hearts for God. That's all backsliding is. Nothing very complicated about it, you know. It's a neglecting of the cultivating of our hearts and souls for God. It's been left to grow wild. We have allowed the weeds of the flesh, of sin, of worldliness, of carnal ambitions. Free range. You know, they encourage us, if you have a little garden or so, they encourage you to leave a corner of it wild. Let it grow whatever it wants. All those nettles and things, let it grow there, for it's good for insects, bees, birds, and everything else. And so it is, of course. I mean, all those things do have a purpose and a place in God's great plan. But if you're going to grow potatoes or cabbages or carrots or whatever, there's no place for the nettles and the weeds and the dockings and the dandelions, etc. They have to go. They have to go. And backsliding is just letting yourself go. Just letting yourself go. Letting whatever desires you have in your heart by nature, the old desire, letting them have their way. Oh, maybe keeping them concealed when others are about. But when we can get there behind the closed door, just letting them go. Letting them go. That's what backsliding's all about. It's a neglecting of the cultivating of our hearts for God, a bringing forth the fruits of righteousness in our hearts and lives. Our lives become disorderly, just as a garden left to itself becomes disorderly. It produces that which is harmful. Its resources, its powers, its potentials are given over to producing that which is evil. Proverbs chapter 24. The verse 30 and the verse 31. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was grown over with thorns and nettles and covered, or nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 31, 30 and 31. There you have it. There's the heart, the life of the backslider. It ought to have been a vineyard, but instead it was grown over with thorns and nettles covered the face thereof. There was not a little sign of the vines and the fruit that they produced. Because he was a slothful man, a careless man. Didn't attend to his duties. And significantly, at the end of that verse 31, it says, the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now what does that mean? What had that to do with it? Oh, it had a lot to do with it. Why had he put a wall round the vineyard at all? To guard it. To protect it. To separate it from all the rest of what was in that area. But he had neglected the wall. It had broken down. And whatever wanted could come in amongst his vineyard, trampling and destroying. And that's what a backslider is. Someone who has neglected to keep himself separate from the world and from its ways. You and I will ever have to be a separated people. That's part of the reproach of being a Christian. We are not like the world. We cannot be like the world. And like Christ at the same time, the Lord Jesus was very much the man spoken of
in Psalm 1. You remember that man? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Lord Jesus is ultimately that blessed man. And for you and I to enjoy blessing, and to enjoy all that Psalm 1 then goes on to say about the blessed man, have a look at it. If we're to enjoy those blessings, we must remain separate. And if we are to have our little vegetable plot, we have to separate it off. Separate it off from the rabbits. And when it comes to autumn time and the berries are there growing, separated by a net from the birds. And all the year long we're to go around separating out of it the weeds. We're stopping the processes of nature, as it were, having their way in that little plot. Because we want to grow what we desire in it, and we're seeking to exert our will upon that little area, and we're cutting out the forces of nature and stopping them producing what they would like to produce. Well, that's what it is to be a Christian. We're submitting ourselves to the hand of God. We're yielding ourselves up to Him. Let Him pluck out of our life whatever it is offends Him. And let Him encourage the growth of that which is pleasing to Him. Thus keeping ourselves separated unto Him all the time. Backsliding is a neglecting of the cultivating of our hearts for God. When backsliding occurs, then there must be a putting of our souls under the plough. That's what our text says. Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. Break up your fallow ground. Dear believer, you have fallow ground. You have ground that will grow, that which is good. The worldly man hasn't. He is unregenerate. He hasn't got a new nature, but you have a new nature. A new nature given of God that will produce holiness if it is not deprived of the opportunities to do that by the old nature. And if the old nature has sprung up and has begun to dominate your life, then you've got to deal with the old nature with the plough. Using the analogy of the garden here that's given over to weeds, you've got to deal with the weeds. Get the plough in, or get the spade in. The word break there, by the way, means plough. Means plough. Plough up your fallow ground. The people of God are so often in the scriptures likened unto a garden. The Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and the verse 12 says this, a garden enclosed. Remember what we saw in Proverbs about the wall of the garden broken down? Well, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. That's Christ's description of His church. That's what He sees in His church and desires to see in His church. A garden enclosed. A garden enclosed. As Adam, you recall, was set to tend the Garden of Eden that God had planted. Look after it. So each one of us are given the task of tending the garden of our soul that God likewise has planted. The Garden of Eden was that created by God, came from His hand. The new person within you, the new being within you, the new nature within you, that's the creation of God. And He wants you to tend it, look after it, protect it, encourage it to grow that which is right. We read tonight in John chapter 15, I read those words for the simple reason that there is a parallel between the words of the Savior and the words of our text. It reminds us of the horticultural nature of spiritual things. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. As a man looks for fruit in his garden, God looks for fruit from you. He looks for fruit. You remember that occasion when just
near to the time of the Savior's crucifixion. He was passing near to Jerusalem on the roadside. He saw a fig tree and he was hungry. He was hungry. And he went up to the fig tree, and although it advertised itself as indicating that there was fruit, because there were leaves on it, and if my memory serves me right, the fig tree actually produces the fruit before it produces the leaves. So that when it had leaves, it ought to have had the fruit. And the Savior, being hungry, went up to, and there was no fig tree, and he cursed it. He cursed it. Now, he did that as a solemn lesson for you and for me. He comes looking to us for fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. He's looking for fruit from you, Christian. And where there's no fruit, there's anger. He cursed the fig tree. Manifestation of his judgment upon that which should have been bearing fruit. Romans chapter 6, the verse 22. I want to read these verses, I really do, because they're far more effective in bringing home to your heart the truths that we are seeking to present than any words of explanation that I could ever set out. Romans chapter 6, and the verse 22. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Now that you're saved, now that you're the servants of God, fruit! That's what's required in your life. That's what's expected of you, as God works this wonderful work in you. Galatians, the chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 22. Here again, we have reference to fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If ye live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now look at those words you're saying. Look at the abundance of fruit that the Spirit will bring forth. But it will bring forth this fruit only in the life where there is a crucifying of the flesh. A daily crucifying of the flesh. A denying of the flesh and its inclinations and its desires. And I'm not talking now about adultery, in the sense that when we talk about the flesh, we're talking only about adultery or murder or robbing. So many people, when listening to God's word and when hearing the call for the crucifying of the flesh, they sort of say, well, that has nothing to do with me. I'm not a murderer. I don't have to curb my murderous instincts. And I'm not an adulterer. I don't have to curb my adulterous inclinations. I'm not a robber. I don't have to... And thus they feel it's nothing to do with me. God's not talking merely about these things. My dear friend, there are weeds that grow that height in the garden. Yes, but then there's weeds that are way down here that spread along the surface of the ground. And they're just as noxious and just as opposing and hindering of good growth as the weeds that are 6 foot high. We're talking about those things that can so easily slip our mind. Those appetites, those inclinations, those desires that are of the flesh, that might not appear as such at a casual inspection. I just pray God will apply these truths to our hearts, because how could I possibly, a mere mortal, how could I start dealing with all those weeds that are likely to grow up in our hearts? Weeds of avarice, weeds of self-indulgence, weeds of self-satisfying, that are not considered by the world as in any way offensive or wrong or improper. The world rejoices in those who live for vanity's sake, who flaunt themselves, who follow after those baser desires. The world sees nothing wrong with it. But dear Christian, they're part of the weeds that you and I must oppose and must reject and must refuse and must endeavor to put onto the plow. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. If we were to take the time tonight and go through every epistle in the New Testament, you would find references to this battle that the Christian must engage in to suppress the growing of that which springs of the flesh and promote the growing of that which springs from the Spirit. Now, how we're going to do that requires us to break up the fallow ground, to plough it up. Plough it up. That's what the farmer does, you know, when he goes into the field. When he's ploughing, he's not just anxious to use up diesel and take up time and put the old tractor to work. It's a very essential process. Basically, what he's doing when he ploughs a field is breaking the network of roots of the vegetation that presently occupies that field. That's what he's doing. He has to do that to give an opportunity to that which he's going to sow in the field to grow. Now, he could go in there and on the top of the grass or whatever is growing there, he could just spread the seed. And yes, 1 in 1,000 might take root. But they're not given really a chance because the ground's already occupied by the root systems of that which is growing. So he must go in. And that plough is a knife. That plough is an instrument of death. He's going to kill the root system that occupies the field and make way for the sowing of corn, of barley, of wheat, or whatever it is that he wishes to plant. And that's what you and I have to do. All those things that occupy our mind, those desires that occupy us, that move us, that motivate us, that seize upon our mind the moment we get up, spending time devoting ourselves to our bodies, devoting ourselves to how we appear, devoting ourselves to what others think about us, taking up our life, when really that's not the purpose of our lives. Or business, from the moment we get up, how do I make that pound in my pocket into £5? That is not the primary purpose of our being, Christian. It's not the primary purpose of our being. My soul has not been fashioned after Christ by the wondrous power of the Holy Ghost in order that I might fill my pocket with money. That's not the purpose of God. The fruit that's spoken of that I must bring forth to the pleasing of the Father is not that which the world deems fruit. We're speaking of spiritual things. And if I am going to bring forth that which is pleasing to the Father, then I have to tackle that which presently occupies my heart. You remember what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the verse 17. I went to it as a young convert many, many times. And I looked at it to explain what it is that had happened to me. When people said to me, why have you quit your boozing and quit your cursing and quit going to this and going to that and doing the other thing, and now you're reading your Bible and you're talking about spiritual matters and you want me to start thinking the same way and you're challenging me and contradicting me and arguing with me and testifying. Why is this? What's happened to you? And I used to turn them up this verse. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what happens in the farmer's field. It's been grassland for years. But then one day he goes in and ploughs it. And then he sows barley. And within a short time, behold, all things are new. There's a new crop growing there. And that's what conversion is. And it's the ongoing outworking of that wonderful, wonderful miracle that is sanctification.
That's what sanctification is. The continuing to encourage the growing of that which God has planted, and the suppressing of that which I used to be, that which passed away when I was made a new creature in Christ, but given a chance will come back again. I must fight it all the time so that it doesn't come back and reoccupy, repossess, redominate. I have to give myself over to this wonderful process, calling in the help of God the Holy Ghost to mortify the deeds of the body. In Acts chapter 19, we have evidence of the wonderful works of conversion that were wrought in Ephesus under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And in verse 19 it says, "And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men." It'll not be too long until you see a bonfire or two burning in various gardens, as men go round and rake up the debris of the winter, cut here, cut there, and cut back the other thing, and then in the corner they burn it all. That's what was happening there. They gathered up the books, the books of black magic and the books of curious art and the wickednesses that they engaged in. This was only one particular aspect of their sin that was being dealt with here, but all that which was related to their paganism and their black art practices, they gathered it all up and they burned it. There's going to be no going back. Didn't tidy it up into a wee box and put it into the loft, that when they feel inclined, they could go up and return to it. No, they're going to burn it. God calls on us to mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, the impulses of the old nature, that we might break its hold and its dominion of us. The underlying roots are cut. I see farmers tackling weeds with a mowing machine. Oh, I often see it. They'll be going round the field and they're cutting off the dockings with a mowing machine. Now, it has an effect. It hinders the growth of those dockings for a short time, allows the grass to flourish a wee bit. But it's not nearly as effective as the plough. You know, men and women, that's what we sometimes do. We get a jag in a meeting. We get a wee touch in the meeting. And we feel, oh, that wee matter in my life's been touched here. I have to deal with it. And so we'll go home and we cut it off. And we don't dig it up. We just snip it off. God's not asking for mowing here. He's asking for ploughing. He's asking for a putting to death of those things. Paul the Apostle gave us in Galatians chapter 2 in the verse 20. This is a key verse in the Bible, by the way. At least a key to me. And I'm sure you'll find it an important verse too. He gave us the secret of his life. And Paul was a mighty man. He was an overcomer. He was a victorious man. He lived to know the blessing of God upon his labors. Do you know, here in Galatians chapter 2 in the verse 20, he tells us the secret of his life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, I'm crucified. Christ liveth. All that is me, the old nature, I'm dead. And Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, or in the body, I live by the faith, or by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the secret of victorious living. You dying and Christ living in you. Christ living in you. That's what it's all about, my friend. That's the secret of victory. That's the secret of what was at work in the lives of men and women in the time of the Great Awakening, in the times of the 59 Revival. There was a slaying of all that they were, and the grace of God was evidenced in their life. They became vehicles for Christ to show forth Himself. It is said of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, that when men looked upon him, when he was on trial, they looked upon him, they saw his face as the face of an angel. It was the grace of God in the man manifesting itself. The glory that was within his soul was developing to such a stage that his very face shone. Now let me tell you that is a thing that will happen. The grace of God does show itself in the life of God's people, where there is a developing of grace. There's a fading of the old lines upon the very countenance that were part of what we were before we were saved. The hardness, the harshness, the cruelties, the baseness. That is dissolved away, and in its place there comes a new image, a new likeness. It is said of the apostles that when men looked on them, they saw they had been with Jesus. There was a new light in their countenance. And somehow or other, as these old enemies looked at them, they said, "Who does that remind me of? Jesus. That's who they remind me of." Oh, men and women, do we remind others of Jesus? Is Jesus Christ seen in us? Or is it the latest Hollywood fashion? Or the latest scheme of beautifying yourself as promoted by me, by the fashions and the beauty saloons of the world? And it's something that men today get up to as much as women. God have mercy on us. God have mercy on us. This is what we're talking about here. If I am going to know again the blessing of God, then I must break up my fallow ground. I must break the hold that the weeds of the flesh have on my soul and life. And I must seek to promote the grace of God in my life. Ground that's ploughed is ground that's softened and prepared for the seed. Ground that's ploughed will embrace the seed. Scatter seed on an unploughed piece of ground, it'll lie on the surface. Scatter seed on a ploughed piece of ground and it'll disappear into all the crevices that the ploughing has produced. The ploughing and the harrowing and the breaking up. It's produced crevices for the seed to disappear into. And when we begin to break up our fallow ground, apply God's word like a plough, and let it cut up and dig up our hearts and break the weeds that hold on to us. This breaking of our heart fits us for the receiving of God's word. How gladly we hear God's word when our hearts have been ploughed. I can only repeat to you my own experiences. But the day and hour God broke me in conversion, I longed from that moment for God's word. I did. First time I spoke to Ian Paisley, after the night I went along and discovered that the previous Sabbath evening when I called on the name of the Lord, I really had been saved. I hadn't known, I had no assurance, but I found assurance as I listened to Dr. Paisley preach on the 12th of April 1964. The next day I rung him up and I said, "Are there any other meetings? Are there any more meetings?" Oh, he said, "Yes, there's a meeting tonight." And he told me about that meeting. And I'll tell you about it. I went along to it. It was a sort of a Bible class. He had a grand title on it. It was called the Christian Workers Training Institute. And they were supposed to be under training, advancing their knowledge. And I was busting for a meeting. I was wanting more fellowship. And I went along, didn't know a soul, didn't know a person. And I went in and I sat down. And Dr. Paisley came in and he said, "Well, before we start, we're going to have a time of prayer. We'll start with you, brother." And off they started, and I thought this was great. Sitting there, first time ever in a prayer meeting. And then I began to realize that he had prayed, and then he had prayed, and then she had prayed, and he had prayed, and they were getting closer to me, and I was going to have to pray, and I had never prayed. I'd never been in a prayer meeting. Didn't know a thing about it. And the sweat began to roll off me. And the gasping and the puffing and the trembling and all doubtless could be heard by all around me, because as soon as this person finished praying, this brother began to pray. His name is Stanley Barnes, and he's a minister of the Free Church, and like myself, he's retired. But I'm always thankful for him for being there that night and knowing that this fellow doesn't know anything about the matter. It's the first time here. As soon as that man prayed, I'll pray. I'll pray. But oh, I was wanting, you see, to hear. God had broken my heart up. And any time God breaks my heart up, ever since, it has always resulted in a greater hunger for God's word. Greater hunger. But when I become occupied with things that are of time, then there's always a shoving of the Bible to the side. Is that not how you find it? Of course it is. Well, you and I are going to have to combat this, and we're going to have to break up our fallow ground and thus make our hearts more receptive to the word of God. He that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bringeth forth fruit. That's what the Lord Jesus in that parable again that I mentioned, the parable of the sower, had to say. The good ground, the broken ground, the ploughed ground, the ground ready for sowing. It received the word and it brought forth fruit. Of course, there must be a sowing takes place. You don't move into blessing without the word of God. You don't move into blessing without the word of God. You don't know revival without the word of God. We must be prepared to receive the word of God, and then having received and believed the word of God, there has to be a producing in our lives of the fruit that springs from the word of God. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Many hear the word of God in meetings, but nothing ever comes of it. And nothing will ever come of this meeting tonight in your life. Nothing of what I am saying here will produce one iota in your life if there's not a breaking of your heart. If there's not a ploughing of your heart. I'm wasting my time. I'm sowing seed on the top of grass and weeds, and nothing will ever come of it. Nothing will ever come of it. Your mind's occupied. You're thinking of getting out. What you'll do this evening when you go home, what you have to do tomorrow. That's what's filling your mind. You're occupied with that. Not God, not His kingdom, not His glory, not His honor, how you can live it. Those things don't feature in your mind at this moment. The weeds are growing still. The things of time and sense are growing still and occupy you. But if God breaks your heart, they'll be cast aside, and all you'll have time to think about is how I can serve the Lord. What does His word want me to do? Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Keep it. How many of God's people have been living in rejection of God's word, fighting with the Lord over matters they know that they should be dealing with? They've heard His word. They've heard the challenge. They know there's things in their lives they should be digging up and rooting out and throwing away. But they're fighting God on it. There'll never be any revival. Well, that's the case. Well, my time is really gone. Let me just notice also with you, in closing, that our text in Hosea chapter 10 and the verse 12 speaks about a waiting on the Lord that must take place. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. When the man ploughs his field and sows the seed, the Bible says that the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. James chapter 5 and the verse 7. There must be a waiting on God. There must be in this process breaking, the plowing, the receiving of God's word, the vowing to God that we will obey Him, we'll live by His word. That must be followed by a waiting on God for His blessing to come upon us, that the word that we're now receiving will begin to cause fruit to spring forth in our lives. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians chapter 6 and the verses 7 and 8. The receiving of the seed, the obeying of God's word, the submitting, the saying to God, I hear you, Lord, and by your grace will obey you, must then be followed by a waiting upon God for his blessing to fall, to bring forth fruit in our lives. There can be no growth or recovery until heaven pours out its blessing, as the rain is needed to germinate the seed. So all our endeavours will come to nothing without the rain of God's blessing. God broke the apostles. God dealt with the apostles. He sowed the seed in their lives. He taught them. And then they waited for the Holy Ghost to come. And on the day of Pentecost, all that they had been taught came to life. Began to mean things. Began to spring up. The seed began to grow. From the day of Pentecost onward. You'll notice there's perseverance and patience required. Revival doesn't start overnight, even on a people who surrender to God. We're told that we must wait on the Lord until He come. How long will it take? I don't know. But are you prepared to wait? Day by day wait. God told the old man Simeon that he wouldn't see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. He didn't tell him when, but every day I'm sure that old man went into the temple and he stood around waiting to see. And there was a day then finally. He went in and there was the Christ. But he waited patiently. So must you and I. Perseverance. And we're to wait until he come. It's the Lord we're seeking for, you know, to come. Not a new mood or a new attitude in the church, a new spirit, a new cheerfulness in the church. That's not what we're waiting on. We're waiting on the Lord to come, till He come. We're back at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. What was the answer to the needs of the church at Laodicea? Christ to come back in. Christ to come back in. We're waiting on the Lord to come back amongst us. As springtime restores to the year the process of growth, we're waiting on the Lord to come to His church and cause growth to begin again. But we must be ready. The ploughing must be done. The breaking up must take place. Revival is all about the Lord coming amongst us. You know, it's an interesting thing that the Hebrew word translated rain there in verse 12, our text, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. It's one of those Hebrew words that has a tremendous breadth of meaning, and it's translated by many words. You know, it's translated by the word teach. It's translated by the word arrow or archer. And yet, we can understand why. Rain? Why, they're like a whole volley of arrows coming down to the earth. We can see the likeness. And teaching takes place in our lives when God aims the arrow of knowledge and strikes our heart. Suddenly, out of the blue, there's an awareness. There's a knowledge imparted to us. It's the arrow of the Lord. And then, in a time of revival, there comes a knowledge upon the church. The church is hit, smitten by an awareness of things that perhaps in the past not been aware of. In Isaiah chapter 2, we have a wonderful picture of the Lord's return and the transformation that will take place upon that occasion. And one of the consequences of the Lord coming again to the Mount of Olives, to Zion, as set forth in Isaiah chapter 2, is this: and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. And we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's what happens in revival. There's an applying unto God. And there's a teaching of those who thus come and wait on God. There's a teaching by God of His ways. And people begin to walk in the ways of God. That's what revival is. Why does revival tarry? To put it in a word, because all too many Christians are not prepared to plough their hearts and dig up the weeds that they so much love. They're not prepared to do it. They want them to occupy their lives. They don't want to give them up. They don't want the death that is required to undergo before we can ever see that fruitfulness once more in our lives. May God deliver us from that unwillingness. May God deliver us from it. In times of revival, folk oftentimes used to stand up and join together and sing old hymns. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm ready to obey you. And that's the process, men and women. Are you prepared to obey God? Are you prepared tonight to go home and in the quietness of your own bedroom, get down on your knees and say, Lord, by your grace, I want to plough up the fallow ground in my life. Break it up until you come and rain righteousness upon me. And bring me back to what I once was, one that produced the fruits of righteousness, that which is pleasing to the Father. Are you ready to do that? That's what's needed. You'll never know revival until, by God's grace, you are made willing. May the Lord make us all willing, and may He bless His word tonight to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer, please. O God, take these stumbling words and make them a blessing to those here and anyone else who may hear them. God, have mercy on us, for we do need your grace. We need revival, Lord. Have mercy upon us and work to your honor and glory in our midst, in our lives, Lord. Break up the fallow ground. Rain righteousness upon us until we know once more fruitfulness. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.